Amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11. And this afternoon, after a few weeks off, actually after about 3 or 4 weeks off, we're finally going to get back into our study in the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying this chapter now for about a year and a half, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I am confident that we will finish this gospel this year. That is my goal, and I believe it is possible. Not too many chapters left. And so, Mark chapter 11, and this afternoon, our focus is going to be on the first 11 verses. We're just going to be reading and focusing on verses 1 through 11. And so, if you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. And we'll read it together as a family. Mark chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 1 and we'll read all the way down to verse 11. And this is what the Word of God tells us. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen, fam. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of the Lord. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message, our study, simply The Triumphal Entry. The Triumphal Entry. As we begin chapter 11 in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we begin the final week of Jesus's earthly ministry. We refer to this final week as the Passion Week. The Passion Week. And really, the Passion Week, the final week of Jesus's earthly ministry, began with this event that we read here in Mark 11, known as the Triumphal Entry. When Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem riding on a humble donkey. Traditionally, we believe that Jesus' final week, Passion Week, began on Palm Sunday. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then it concluded on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. And so with chapter 11 in Mark's gospel, we begin Jesus's final week of his earthly ministry. Now, as you study the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find is that the gospel writers dedicated much of their gospels recording Jesus' final ministry. This final week of ministry, the Passion Week. This week was very important to the Holy Spirit, and he inspired the authors to dedicate much of their gospels to recording the events and the details and the teachings of Jesus during his final week of ministry. And just to give you an idea of what I'm saying, if you study Matthew's gospel, you'll learn that 1/4 of Matthew's gospel is dedicated to just Jesus' final week of ministry. Mark dedicates more, and he dedicates 1/3 of his gospel. 33% of this gospel focuses on Jesus' final week. Luke dedicates 1/5 of his gospel, 20%, but John amazingly dedicates 1/2 of his gospel. 50% of the gospel of John is focused on 1 week of Jesus' ministry. If you add up all the chapters of the 4 gospels, you'll come to a figure of 89 chapters. And of those 89 chapters, 30 of them are dedicated to Jesus' final week. That's approximately 1/3. 33% of all the chapters in the Gospels focus simply on 1 week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, the reason why I share those figures and statistics with you is not to impress you, but I just want to help you to understand that this is an important week. They could have shared with us anything about Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus ministered for approximately 3 to 3.5 years. In 33% of what we know about Jesus in the Gospels focuses simply on 1 week of his life. Is it an important week? Yeah, it is. It's the most important week in all of human history. I like to look at it like this. After this week, the world has never been the same. And it all began with a triumphal entry. The king arrives into Jerusalem. And amazingly, he arrives not riding a white horse with much glory and pomp and majesty, but amazingly, he arrives riding a humble donkey with much humility and meekness. The triumphal entry. And that's going to be our focus this afternoon. And so, if you have your Bibles open there in Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, I want to share with you a few things, like I always do, that we see and learn from our text. We want the text to preach to us this afternoon, and we don't want Adam to preach to us. And so, that's why we approach our Bible study the way we do, because the power is found in the Word of God, and the power is not found in my words. Amen, fam. Believe me, the only thing I can do is put you to sleep with my words, right? But the Word of God, man, it changes us, it transforms us, it encourages us, corrects us, convicts us, it does everything. And so, let's begin. The first thing I want you to see, fam, is the approach of the king. Mark 11, and that we see in verse 1, just the first part of verse 1, the approach of the king. Let's read that verse again. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples. And let's just pause right there. And really, the for this point, the focus is on the words, when they drew near to Jerusalem. We can say, as they approached Jerusalem. After healing the blind man in Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, and that's how chapter 10 ends, Mark tells us that now Jesus and his disciples draw near to Jerusalem. But before they enter into Jerusalem, Jesus stops at the Mount of Olives, at Bethpage and Bethany, which were two small villages located about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And what we're going to see in a moment is that Jesus now, he's going to finish his journey to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in a moment, riding on a donkey. But what I want us to see just for this first point is that Jesus is now approaching Jerusalem. Now remember, months ago we learned in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, that Jesus began this journey to Jerusalem. If you recall, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, there in Caesarea Philippi, immediately after Peter's confession, Jesus shared with his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. And there he was going to be rejected, and there he was going to be mocked, and there he was going to suffer, and ultimately he was going to be crucified. And so this journey began in Mark chapter 8. And literally it took about 6 months for Jesus to arrive to Jerusalem. He started this journey north, there in Caesarea Philippi, and he's just been working his way south and working his way south and working his way south. And now he finally has arrived to Jerusalem. And what will now happen in Jerusalem at the end of this week will change the world forever. And really now Jesus is going to fulfill the very purpose of why he came. Everything he has done up to this point has simply been preparation for what is now going to happen in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. We can say this, he's approaching the cross. The cross now is a week away. And he's approaching the cross. He's about to complete the very purpose why he came. And nobody's going to stop him. Nobody's going to get in his way. But he's going to accomplish the work that his Father gave him to do. And so what I want you to see here is I want you to see the devotion of Jesus to the Father. Jesus is devoted. Jesus is fully submitted, completely surrendered to the Father. And Jesus knows the mission. He knows the goal. He knows this is his Father's will, and he's focused. And now he's approaching Jerusalem. He is a devoted Savior. That's what we see here, and that's what we see throughout all of the Gospels. Jesus is devoted to doing his Father's will. Jesus himself would tell us in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He is devoted, fully surrendered to his Father's will, the approach of the King. And this is the application. This is how that applies to our life. In the same way that Jesus was and is devoted to his Father, devoted to his Father's will, we must be devoted to our Heavenly Father's will. In other words, we need to be committed. We need to be surrendered. We need to be submitted. We need to be devoted to the Lord. That's That's what God desires from our lives. Each of our lives, he desires commitment. Commitment. It's all about commitment. The Christian walk is all about commitment. May you never forget that. If you learn anything from me, learn that. That by the grace of God, the Christian walk is all about commitment. It's not about emotions. It's not about walking by emotions, but it's all about walking by faith, dependent on the Lord and committed to the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Because the emotions come and go. Emotions are very shady, if I can use that word. I think I can use that word because all of you know the idea behind it. They're fickle. Emotions are fickle. They're here one day and they're gone the next day. That's us. That's a part of what it means to be human. We're fragile. We're fickle at times. We're faithless at times. That's us. And so because of that, we can't base our relationship with God based on how we feel. Because some days, many days, we're not going to feel nothing. Some days you're going to feel like you're going to hell. Some days you're going to feel like you're condemned and you're guilty. Some days you're going to feel that God's mad at you, or God wants nothing to do with you, or that God's tired of you. Some days you're going to feel like nobody at church loves you, so why should I go? Some days you're going to feel like that brother was dogging me at church. That sister was dogging me at church. The pastor was dogging me at church. That's us. Welcome to the club. If you've felt that before, get in line. That's us. It happens. Not to say any of that is true, of course not, so don't misunderstand it, but the enemy wants to put that in our hearts and in our minds. And so as we serve the Lord, we serve him not by sight, but by faith. By the grace of God. We serve the Lord through commitment. We're committed to him. We've made up our mind that we have decided by the grace of God to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And let me just add this. I have learned throughout the years, and this is true for your relationship with the Lord, but this is also true for every other relationship in your life, especially marriage, that emotions will follow commitment. Your emotions, your heart will always follow commitment. It's like what Jesus says, where your treasure's at, where your commitment's at, there your heart will also be. And so I promise you, by the grace of God, if you just make the commitment and just serve the Lord, walk with the Lord, no matter what comes your way, the emotions are eventually going to follow. How many would say amen to that? Commitment. Commitment is the name of the game. And that's what we see with Jesus. He's committed, but he's committed to his Father. He knows that if he enters Jerusalem, it's all over for him. That he will be sacrificed. And he goes because he's committed to his Father. He's devoted to his Father's will. And so he's approaching Jerusalem. Notice now, second, the arrangements of the king. And that we see in verses 1 through 6. Because before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he makes arrangements. And let's read it together again. Mark 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt," now that's a baby donkey, "tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." And let's pause right there. And so the second thing we now see and learn from our text is what I've titled the arrangements of the king. As Jesus stops on the Mount of Olives near Bethpage and Bethany, we're told that he sends two of his disciples into the village. And there Jesus instructs them that they would find a colt. And the idea behind a colt is a young donkey. Not a baby donkey, that wasn't the right word, but a young donkey, a donkey that has not been broken in yet, a donkey that no one has ever sat on. And so they would find this young donkey, and they would untie the donkey and bring it to Jesus. And Jesus tells them that as they're doing all of this, if someone asks them, "What are you doing with the donkey?" all they had to say is that the Lord needs this donkey, and there would be no problem. And the disciples go and do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. And so this is what I want you to see in our text. As Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he makes the arrangements on how he would enter the city. He sends the two disciples, he gives the instructions, he makes the orders, and everything happens just like Jesus instructs. He makes all the arrangements. In other words, Jesus will enter Jerusalem on his terms. In other words, Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control here. And I believe that's the reason why every gospel writer records for us the triumphal entry. We find it in every gospel, there in Matthew 21 and Luke 21 here in Mark 11 and John chapter 11. Every gospel writer records the triumphal entry because I believe they want us to understand that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on his terms. In other words, he's in control. He's in control. He's entering Jerusalem on the final week of his earthly ministry as Lord, as King, as sovereign. They want us to understand that Jesus is not a victim, but he's a victor. He's not going to die a martyr's death. His death is not going to be an accident. His death is not going to be a tragedy, but it's a victorious death. And he's in control, and he's making the arrangements and giving the orders, and he will die because he chose to die. He's doing this on his own free will. Nobody's taking his life, but he's giving his life. He's offering his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. And so we see the arrangements of the king. Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem. He's about to enter into his final week of his earthly ministry. And he's in control. He's the one calling the shots. He's in control of everything, every detail. He's in control. And this is the application. He was in full control of all the events that surrounded his life and his ministry and his final week of his earthly ministry. He was in full control. But this is the good news. He's also in full control of all the events that surround your life, your family, your ministry. He's in control of everything that happens to you. Everything. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is the one who made the arrangements, who wrote the script, who gives the orders. And everything that happens to you, he's in control. And he's using it for his glory. He's using it to mold you, to shape you, to fulfill his plans and purposes in your life. There's nothing that happens by chance, or there's nothing that happens by coincidence. You're not a victim. No matter what happens to you, no matter how bad it might get, you're never a victim, because Jesus is in control, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he knows what he's doing. And when it's all said and done, everything's going to be okay. Everything. Now, I don't understand how that all works, and right now, sometimes I have a lot of questions, but that's the promise, that when it's all said and done, everything's going to be okay. He's going to work everything out for the good, for my good, because I'm called according to his purposes. And he's in control. He's sovereign. And he's the one that calls shots. And so, fam, take courage. Be comforted, man. Be strengthened by that. That the Lord's in control. Whatever you're going through, whatever's happening, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're not feeling, Jesus is in control. Your life is in his hands. And everything's going to be okay. I don't know what's going to happen this year, but I do know whatever does happen, God's in control. God's fulfilling his purposes. The psalmist would say that our God is in heaven, and man, he does whatever he wants to do. The psalmist literally says that the nations, man, they're mocking God, and they think that they're in control, and they think that they're one up on God, and they think that they're making moves. And then the psalmist literally says that, but our God is in heaven, and he's laughing. He's laughing at the nations. He's like saying, you little boys, you know nothing. He's laughing at the nations. He does whatever he wants. He gives. He takes. He exalts. He humbles. He blesses. He curses. He does whatever he wants for his glory. He is in control. How many would say amen to that? And so we see the arrangements of the king. He's about to begin his final week, and he's more in control now than ever before. He's sovereign over everything that's going to happen. Let's continue, fam. Now, the third thing I want to show you is the adoration of the king. The adoration, the praise of the king. Now, notice verses 7 through 10. They're in Mark 11. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And let's pause right there. The third thing we now see and learn from our text is the adoration or the praise of the king. Jesus gave instructions to his disciples and they went and they did exactly what he had told them to do. They brought the young donkey, they put their cloaks on it. The idea there is they laid their garments on the donkey and Jesus sat upon it. And then Mark tells us that Jesus began to ride into Jerusalem on that young donkey. And literally Mark tells us that the people who were with them, and if you recall, that's a reference to the Passover pilgrims. That's a reference to the crowds and the multitudes who are traveling from Galilee and from Perea, over the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan. They're traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they're traveling with Jesus. And so these multitudes, as Jesus begins to enter Jerusalem on this donkey, Mark tells us that they begin to take off their garments and they begin to spread them on the road. Others begin to cut down palm branches, which is symbolic of a victory, which is symbolic of a conquest. And they begin to spread those on the path. And then the people begin to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Oh, Hosanna in the highest. Now the word Hosanna literally means save now. Save now. So really what these people are doing is to a certain degree, they recognize Jesus is Messiah, that he is the son of David, and they're asking him to save them. Now is the time for you to save us. Now is the time for you to save us from the Romans and save us from our enemies and save us from all of our problems. Save us now, Messiah. Establish your kingdom. Establish the kingdom of David. Make us great again. That's what they're asking. Make Israel great again, Lord. You're the Messiah. Save us. Save us. Now, this is what I want you to see. This is where it's going to hurt a little bit, but stay with me, all right? These people, the multitudes, they're shouting the right stuff. They're saying the right things. But there's a problem. And this is the problem. They're just focusing on the physical. That's the problem. Their expectation, their desire, their petition is for a physical kingdom. It's for physical deliverance, physical salvation. They want something physical. They want physical blessings. They don't want a new heart. They don't want transformation. They don't want a cross. They want a crown. They want glory. They want the glory days to return of King David and King Solomon. They want deliverance from the Romans. They want prosperity in the land. And so they're shouting the right things. They're saying the right words, but their heart is in the wrong place. They don't understand that more than physical prosperity, they need forgiveness of sins. They don't understand that before a political leader, they need a savior. Before being saved from their enemies, they need to be saved from their sins. And so, they're saying the right things, but their heart is in the wrong place. And listen to this. This is the application. This is where it's going to kind of hurt. It's like this crowd, there's many people doing the same thing today. They're saying the right things, but their heart is in the wrong place. They treat God like a genie in the bottle. They treat God like Santa Claus. They treat God like a servant. And they just want the blessings. They just want worldly things. They just want a healing. They just want a better job. They just want God to fix all the external problems. But they don't want a new heart. They don't want repentance and salvation. They don't want transformation. They simply want a new car. That's many people today. They seek God for something physical instead of something internal. But listen to this, fam. And I'm not saying that type of person is here today, so don't misunderstand me. But I am saying this. We must always remember that our greatest need is an internal need. More than anything else, more than a new car, more than a new house, more than a physical healing, I need a new heart. I need forgiveness. I need to be born again. I need God. More than anything else, I need God. I need God. Our greatest need is always a spiritual need. It's always the greatest need. A spiritual need. A heart need. An internal need. We need a Savior. And may we never forget that. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening or not happening, always remember that every day your greatest need is God. It's always the greatest need is the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. Because this is what I have learned. As your relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, everything else falls into place. Everything. If you're where you need to be with God, with Jesus, you're going to be where you need to be with your wife, with your husband, with your co-workers, with your family members. Because God's going to do the work. But where it goes wrong is where we neglect. And we neglect our relationship with the Lord. That's when everything else falls apart. You know, every time people come up to me and say, you know what, Adam, can I sit down with you? Can you talk to me a little bit? I'm having problems here, and I'm having problems here with my wife, my children. And I always say, most definitely, But the first question I always ask is, well, how is your relationship with the Lord? How are you doing with the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean if your relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, everything's going to be perfect. But it does mean that if you seek first the kingdom of God, God, He puts everything into place. At times it could be bumpy, but it's not going to break. It might bend, but it's not going to break. And it's always the first question, how's your relationship with the Lord? Because that's the greatest need. And these people, they're shouting the right stuff, but deep down inside their heart, it's not where it needs to be. Our greatest need is not a physical king. Don't get me wrong, that's coming one day. But our greatest need is a heart transformation. We need salvation from our sins. And that's why Jesus came. First and foremost, He came to save sinners. before he establishes a physical kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. You know, historians tell us that in the ancient world, when a king would enter a city riding on a donkey, it meant that king wants to bring peace, that king offers terms of peace. But historians tell us that when a king entered into a city riding on a white horse, it meant that the king came to bring war, to bring destruction. One day, according to the book of Revelations, Jesus will return on a white horse. And on that day, he's going to come to bring war. He's going to come to judge, to make war in righteousness. One day, he's coming back on a white horse. But the first time he came riding on a donkey. And you know what that means? It means that he came to bring peace. One day, he's going to come and bring war, but that day is not here yet. And right now, he offers peace. Right now, those are his terms. Peace treaty. He wants to bring peace. He doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to crush us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want to send us to hell. But he wants to bring peace. He wants to bring peace first between God. And then he wants to bring the peace of God to our hearts, to our lives, to our relationships, to our homes, to our marriages. He wants to bring peace. And really, that's one of the messages that I see here. He's riding on a donkey. He's entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And really what he's saying is, I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring peace between God and you. And I've come to fill you with the peace of God. I don't want to make you restless. I don't want to make you anxious. I don't want to burden you or overwhelm you. I don't want to condemn you. I don't want to kick you when you're down. I want to bring peace to your life. I want to fill you with my peace. That's the message here. He offers us peace. Oh, he offers us peace. He's the only one who can bring peace to our soul. The world is only going to make you anxious, discouraged, and depressed. The world is going to make you empty, restless. But this king, he offers peace. Peace with God. Then the peace of God. How many have experienced this peace, my King Jesus? Oh, that's the offer. That's what's on the table. Peace. He came to bring peace. And this afternoon, whatever you're going through, however hard it might be, he offers you peace. That's good news. Amen, that's good news. Praise God. Because some of you are going through problems. Now, you're not going to admit that. That's okay. But you are. Some of you are battling some serious stuff. Some of you, and you're going through depression, going through discouragement, overwhelmed with emotion. Some of you are overwhelmed with work, with needs, with family, with children. Some of you are even overwhelmed with sin. Been struggling with sin and it's just getting to you. Listen to this, man. If that's you, Jesus offers you peace. Jesus is ready to bring peace to your heart and to your soul. That's what he offers. He came riding on a donkey. Oh, praise God that He didn't bring out the white horse yet, amen. Praise God that the white horse stayed in that heavenly stable. And he didn't call it out just yet. One day he will come on that white horse, but right now, it's peace. Right now, he offers us peace. Let us finish, fam. Notice verse 11, the arrival of the king. We've seen the approach of the king, the arrangements of the king, the adoration of the king, even though the adoration was for a physical deliverance, not a spiritual. But notice now the arrival. Look at just the first line of verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem. The arrival of the king on a humble donkey, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And really with those words, Mark wants us to understand, because remember this started in Mark 8 verse 31, this journey to Jerusalem, this mission to go to Jerusalem. Mark wants us to understand it has come to an end. The earthly ministry, his travels, his journey has come to an end. And the final week has now begun. Within a few days from this verse, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. And within a few more days from this verse, Jesus will be rising from the dead. The final week has begun. And that's what he tells us. He entered Jerusalem. He arrived. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to get in his way. The king has arrived, and the world will never be the same. He is in Jerusalem. You know, I remember I heard a very, very gifted preacher preach on this text. And really, to conclude the message, he literally just began to shout, "He's in Jerusalem. He's arrived in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He has arrived in Jerusalem." And he arrived riding on a humble donkey, because he's going to bring peace to the world. The mission is not to bring judgment or condemnation, but the mission is to bring peace. I want to end with this. On one occasion, the great Corrie ten Boom was asked if it was hard for her to stay humble. And I don't know if Jonah's here. You can come up, Jonah, if you're here. They asked her, "Is it hard for you to stay humble?" The Lord greatly used her, and she was a powerful instrument in the Lord's hand. She got a lot of notoriety and a lot of attention. And they asked her, "Is it hard to stay humble?" This is how she responded. I end with this. She said, "When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and as the crowds were shouting and waving and praising, do you think it ever entered the donkey's head that all of this was for him?" Of course not. I tell myself every day, if I could just be that donkey on which Jesus Christ rides into this world, and I will give him all the praise and all the glory. If I could just be that donkey, that humble, faithful, committed servant that Jesus would ride upon to the ends of the earth, and that everywhere I go, and that everyone I come in contact with I can bring them to Jesus. I can share with them Jesus. I can point them to Jesus. And that Jesus would receive all the glory and all the honor. If I could just be that donkey. That's my desire and prayer for all of us. If we could just be that donkey. And that this week the Lord could just ride upon us. He could just use us. That's the idea there, that he could just use us, that he could be in control and just use us however he wants, whenever he wants. That he could just ride upon us this week, and that we can just be instruments in his hands, and that we can share him, that we can preach him, that we can show his love to others, that we can show his love to our co-workers this week, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to complete strangers, and that he would receive all the glory. And the great Corrie ten Boom, she says, if I could just be that donkey, I just want to be that donkey. I just want Jesus to ride on me to the ends of the world and use me for his glory. May the Lord give us grace to be that donkey as we enter this new year. And may the Lord just ride upon us. May the Lord just use us this year for his glory. And may we let the world know he offers peace. That's what he's offering. That's the offer right now. Peace. Salvation. There's hope for us all. And it's found in Christ. God bless you, family. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord? Let's stand and let's dismiss in a word of prayer. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful. And many of us, Lord, many of us have read this text many times. We've studied it. We're familiar with the triumphal entry. And yet, Lord, it's as if today it's the first time we're hearing about it. There's an excitement. There's a dynamite behind. There's a stirring of our soul as we just see Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. As we see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as we see our hero riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling God's plan, fulfilling the Father's will. He was not distracted. He was not held back. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't lose focus, but it's going to happen. Nobody's going to stop our Savior. Nobody's going to stop the hero from saving the day. He's not going to fall. He's not going to give up. He's not going to throw in the towel. But he will accomplish the very purpose why he came. And he's in Jerusalem. We've been walking with the Savior for a few years in this gospel. And we're in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. And he will save us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, our response as we contemplate that, as we think about all these things, as we just understand that you came to bring peace, that there's peace found in Jesus, that we have peace in Christ. Our response to all of that is the response that Corrie ten Boom had. Oh Lord, if I could just be that donkey that you would use, that you would ride upon to the ends of this world, that you would use me, Lord. That you would use me, Lord. That you would use me to fulfill your plans and purposes. That in some way or somehow, like this donkey, I can be a part of what you're doing. That's my response. That's our response. If, If we can only be like that donkey. Use us, Lord. Use us for your glory. Use us for your name's sake. Use us to fulfill your purposes. Lord, we know that this year you're gonna save the lost. This year you will build your church. This year you're going to touch hearts and you're going to touch lives. And Lord, we just want to be a part of it. We want to be the instrument that you use to reach out to others, to encourage others, to lift up others, to restore families and to restore marriages. Lord, we just want to be the instrument that you use. We want to be that donkey, Lord, that you use to ride in and to save the day, because you're going to do it, Lord. The question is, will you use us to do it, or will you use another? Lord, our prayer with hands lifted up, with hearts just open before you, our prayer, Lord, is that you would use us. Use us, Lord, to reach out to others, Lord, to show your love, to reflect your love, to reach out to our family, to reach out to our children. Use us, Lord. Use us that we would just be like that donkey, Lord. That's all we desire, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Can we sing something, bro? Would you guys